In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provisions of the king's delicacies, of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favour and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit, so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding, about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. May indeed God add his blessing to the reading of his most holy and infallible word. Let us ask God to be with us now as we come to consider his word. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the book of Daniel. And Father, we thank you that you speak to us, though this book was written 2,500 years ago or thereabouts. Yet, Lord, we know it to be relevant to us today. And may your Holy Spirit speak to us, and may you give us ears to hear and hearts to respond in faith and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just recently, a young 10-year-old girl living here in Brisbane from a Christian home was asked a question at her primary school by a fellow student. She was asked the question, "Do Black Lives Matter?" She responded by saying, "Yes, Black Lives Matter, because all lives matter to God." Now, her comments were reported to the principal of the school, and she was suspended from that school for 3 days. Staggering. Well, it's not easy being a Christian young person today. I recall about 30 years ago that there was a young woman who was in grade 12 at the time. I remember that she said to me that she had said in the science class that she believed in that God created the world in 6 days. And she was ridiculed by the teacher and by the students. So it wasn't easy for that young woman, but she was a woman of character. It's even harder in school and university today, particularly in the light of the radical changes in views regarding sexuality and gender identity. Indeed, it is getting much more difficult for all Christians to live in really what now is a society that is plummeting into paganism. Now, those of us who are over 50 were blessed to have been raised in what one might say was at least a nominally Christian country, where for the most part at least Christianity was generally respected or ignored. But young people growing up in Australia today do not have that luxury. Australia today is not in any sense a Christian country. It is a pagan country that is growing in intolerance toward anything that is Christian. Growing intolerance in this country is just staggering in my mind, just how it has come about, because looking back to my youth and thinking about how things have deteriorated over my lifetime, you just shake your head in wonder. You see, there are very powerful, a powerful elite operating in Australia and in fact around the world that are resolutely committed to destroying every vestige of Christianity in our society. They are resolutely determined to impose their godless, wicked worldview upon all of us. On December the 9th, 2017, the Marriage Act in Australia was changed to allow for so-called marriage equality. How did this happen? A referendum, you might remember, was given, and the majority of people in Australia wanted this to take place. And I would submit to you that our nation is following in the footsteps of Sodom and Gomorrah in the things that it is doing. And we're going to end up in the same place. You see, there is a powerful intellectual elite at work in the Western world whose thinking is atheistic, worldly, and as I said before, in many instances, passionately anti-Christian. For example, one might know that at the moment there are all sorts of troubles being experienced in the United States of America. And these are brought about by cultural Marxists who hate Christianity and are doing everything in their power to destroy the Christian foundation of America. You see, we're all aware of the slogan, the Black Lives Matter. Now, I want to say to you very, very clearly that I have dear friends who are black people and I think the world of them. There is no place in Christianity for racism. But let's be clear about what Black Lives Matter is. It is actually an organisation. And one of the leaders came out publicly and said, "I'm a Marxist." And quite a number of the leaders of that movement are Marxists, and they're not about Black Lives Matter, they're about politics. And we need to be aware of that. There's no room for racism in a Christian church. No, racism is a horrid thing. But Black Lives Matter, let's be clear about it, is an organisation that is seeking to undermine the Christian foundation of America. And now, don't say everybody in it is. But I'm saying that some of the leaders in that movement are certainly orientated that way. You see, there are godless things happening in society. And that shouldn't surprise us. Because, you see, those godless powers have been at work in the world from the beginning. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." And we need to stand firm with these sinister powers of evil that are seeking to destroy Christianity. And we may well ask the question, how are Christians today living in pagan Australia going to resist such sinister powers? And I would submit to you that that is what we learn in the first chapter of the book of Daniel. In this first chapter of Daniel, we read how Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah refused to become conformed to the pagan society that they were living in. Enormous pressures were upon them to conform. But they said, "Here we stand for God." And they did not succumb, but they glorified God in a pagan society. So let's consider this first chapter of Daniel. We read how God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of the Babylonians. We know that this was in the year 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar took control of Jerusalem and he took it captive. And he took many people, some of the nobility and some of the tradespeople, he took them back to Babylon with him in that year. Now you might say, well, why did he do this? Well, obviously he wanted them to serve in his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar, you see, was a very clever ruler, and he had a vast empire to control, and he knew that that wasn't going to be an easy task. So he determined to select young men from the nations he conquered to take them to Babylon and basically to train them up to be good, loyal Babylonians. And when he had done that, he could then send them back to their own countries where they could be rulers and they would be loyal to Babylon. It was a good idea, at least from his point of view. But the very crucial thing in this plan was that these young people that he selected needed to be loyal to Babylon. He didn't want to send them back to their nations to rule if they weren't loyal to him. That was the key. So King Nebuchadnezzar issued a command to Ashpenaz, who was a court official, to select young men from the captives of Judah to be trained as administrators in his kingdom. He ordered Ashpenaz to select good-looking, intelligent young men for that purpose. They're probably only about 14 or 15. And among those chosen were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. Now, they were not the only ones, but they are the only ones mentioned because they are the only ones who stood firm in this way. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a very generous offer for these young people. He was going to give them a 3-year scholarship in the University of Babylon with no hex fees. And at the end of the training, they were guaranteed a well-paid job. So this looked very attractive. In addition, they would get to eat the finest food that Babylon could give them. They were going to get the very, very best. No meat pies and potatoes. No, this was the best food that you could get in Babylon. However, the catch was Nebuchadnezzar was determined to make sure that they weren't religious. At least they weren't going to keep their own religion, but they would adopt the religion of Babylon. So he resorted to really what we would call today brainwashing techniques. And one of them was to change their names. So Daniel, and he was given that name by his Hebrew parents, his name meant "God is my judge." But Nebuchadnezzar gave him the name Belteshazzar, which meant "Bel, protect the king." Now, Bel was a Babylonian god. So you see what Nebuchadnezzar was seeking to do. Hananiah, Hebrew's name, was "God is gracious." He was given the name, the name that he was given meant Akko, a command of Akku. And Akku was the Babylonian god, the moon god. Mishael's Hebrew name was "one who is like God." Mishael was given the Babylonian name Meshach, And his name was connected with the god Akkad as well. Azariah, God will help, is his name in Hebrew. But he was given the name Abednego. And by the way, I don't know how many of you have noticed, but a lot of people say Abednego. I don't know why that is, but it's Abednego, servant of Nebo. That was his name. And he was the chief, one of the chief gods, Nebo, of the Babylonian deities. So clearly Nebuchadnezzar's purpose was to convert these four young men to believe in the Babylonian gods. He thought that if he could remove God from their names, he could possibly remove God from their hearts. But did Nebuchadnezzar succeed in converting these young men to put their trust in the gods of Babylon? Did changing their names actually turn them away from the living God? And the answer is no, it didn't. Did 3 years training in the University of Babylon turn them into loyal Babylonians? No. You just read through the book of Daniel, you know that they remain faithful to God. And in particular, they determined, as we read in this chapter, that they would not defile themselves by the king's food. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were required to eat the food from the king's table. And as I said before, this was good food. But they resolved that they were not going to eat it. We read in Daniel 1:8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now we're not entirely certain about the nature of this defilement. It is possible that this food was not what you call kosher. If you're a Jew, you know what it meant, ceremonially unclean. I don't think that's the case, because you see, wine was not ceremonially unclean. They could have drunk the wine. So it seems highly probable that this food and this wine had been dedicated to the gods of the Babylonians. And therefore it would have been a moral defilement. If they had eaten this food, they would have been involved, at least in part, in idolatry. And so they took a stand. A decision, I might say, that could have cost them their lives. Because you see, one thing, In Babylon, you say no to the king of Babylon, off with your head. That was the situation. This was a very dangerous step for them to take. Now, Daniel asked the chief steward who had been placed in charge of them if they could be tested, because, you see, he was worried what was going to happen if they looked poorly. And so they asked for a 10-day trial, and Daniel said, look, at the end of the 10 days, just have a look at us, see how healthy we are, and then work out whether or not you're going to get into any sort of trouble with the king. So he put them to test, and this is what we read in Daniel 1:15. At the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all their men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. You see, the Lord God rewarded Daniel and his three friends for their great courage. God saw it to it that they remain physically healthy and robust. I don't know what that says about maybe being vegetarians or not, but let's face it, in this instance, God is actually blessing them richly. So for the 3.5 years that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah trained, they ate only vegetables and drank water. Now Nebuchadnezzar's plan to turn these four young men into loyal Babylonians simply didn't work. They remain true to God. And they are really set forth in Scripture as examples for us to follow. They were there as examples for Jews in the Old Testament to follow, for God's people to follow, and for us to follow today. So I return to this important question that I raised before. How are we as Christians living in a pagan world to honour God in our day? Now, we can discern, I think, at least three important principles of conduct in this particular chapter of God's Word. The first is perhaps not self-evident, but I believe it's there. And that is that we must raise our children on a strong diet of God's Word. I think I can show and demonstrate that that would have been the case with Daniel and his three friends. Number two, that we must saturate our own minds in the Word of God
so that we might stand against the pagan influences around us. And thirdly, that like Daniel and his three friends, we must be absolutely resolved to stand firm on the word of God, irrespective of what it might cost. So let's consider the first. That is, we must raise our children on a strong diet of God's word. Now, the book of Daniel, I will admit, says nothing explicit about the parents of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We don't know anything explicit about them. However, the one thing that we do know, as I mentioned before, they were given biblical names, if you like. They were given names that were based upon God. And so, for example, Daniel means God is my judge. Mishael means one who is like God. Azariah means God will help. Hananiah, God is gracious. So they all had what you would call thoroughly biblical names. It's plainly evident that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were raised from their infancy in the word of God. I mean, they wouldn't have been able to take the stand that they did in Babylon had they not been raised in a good family. At least somebody in their household had trained them in the word of God. There is no way that they could have lived the exemplary lives that they lived and resisted the huge pagan forces upon them had they not been grounded in the word of God. You see, they spent 3 years learning in a pagan university of Babylon, but all that learning did not turn them away from their faith in God. You know, there's an old saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And some of the Jews that were taken into captivity did that. They just lived like the Babylonians and absorbed the Babylonian culture. But some Jews that were taken into captivity, such as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, these stood firm for the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy how privileged he was to have been raised in a godly home. Read 2 Timothy 3. Because this is actually something that is well worth learning. 2 Timothy 3:15, where Paul says this. I'll read from verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So you see, Timothy, from his infancy, had a godly grandmother and a godly mother who had taught him the Scriptures from his infancy. And Paul was commending him for this. You know, one of the great Puritans, William Gouge, in 1575 to 1653, commenting on 2 Timothy 3, had this to say about raising children in a godly home. He said, when children begin to read, let them read the Holy Scriptures. Thus was Timothy trained up from a child. Thus will children drink in all godliness with learning. For there is a secret power hidden in the Holy Scriptures, which are God's own word, more than in any books of men. So as through God's blessing, there may be, by this means, an inward work of grace in children, even in their young years. You know, I remember a young man who was raised in the same youth group as I was, and he went to university. He went to Sydney University. And when he came out of Sydney University, I'd heard that he had abandoned his faith in God. He'd actually come from a very good Christian family. He lived in the western suburbs of Sydney where we lived. And he seemed to have lost his faith. But, you know, the wonderful thing is this. Because of the grounding that he got in his home, I met him about 3 years later. He was a sound, solid Christian, attending church and serving in the church. In fact, he had not grown up in the Presbyterian church, but he'd actually become a Presbyterian. To put that little bit in, but he was a sound Christian, and I put it down to the fact that he was raised in a good, sound Christian home. You know, the Puritans believed that the family was the foundational unit of a godly society, and I believe that they were absolutely correct. And if we're going to stand against these pagan influences, I tell you, the home is the place where it's going to be most important, that we raise our children in the fear of God. So that brings me to the second point. So the first point being is that we need to saturate the minds of our children in the Word of God. We also need to saturate our own minds in the Word of God. If you have read the first chapter of Daniel, you may be aware of the fact that wisdom, knowledge and understanding are words that are repeated. And there is a certain concept that is coming over in this first chapter of Daniel. And that is that we must have the wisdom, understanding and knowledge of God. In fact, we read at the end of this chapter that God blessed these young men and that they were 10 times wiser and had 10 times more understanding than all of the Babylonian wise men. Now, I want to ask you this question. Is it just simply a matter of degree that they had more knowledge? And I would suggest to you not just simply a matter of degree, but the fact is that the knowledge that they had was knowledge of the true God. Everything that they got in their learning was sifted through the Word of God. So when they were in that University of Babylon, everything that they got, they weighed up in terms of what they knew the Word of God to say. You see, the Babylonians, by the way, had a great deal of knowledge. They knew about architecture. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which I don't know where they were, but they were an architectural wonder and one of the great wonders of the ancient world. They knew about engineering. The walls of Babylon were amazing. The Greek historian Herodotus wrote that the walls of Babylon were so thick that chariot races were held on them. So they had chariots going around the walls. It was the largest city in the ancient world. From my calculation, it was something like about the size of what, maybe Toowoomba or somewhere like that. For the ancient world, this was a very, very big city. Estimated, and this is merely an estimation, but they thought about 200,000 people were living in Babylon. Now, they were great mathematicians. To my understanding, they actually invented calculus. By their knowledge, but rather what I should say here is that all their knowledge was corrupted. In what sense was it corrupted? It was corrupted because of their belief in false gods, in paganism. They had much knowledge, yes, but it was all sort of messed up by their belief. And, of course, astrology was one of the big things that come from ancient Babylon. So these people were very messed up in their thinking. They believed in false gods. But Daniel stood out, and his friends stood out in contrast, because their knowledge was based upon the truth of God. And indeed, Daniel was given, we're told, great knowledge. He had more understanding than any others, but he was also given the ability to interpret dreams and also receive visions from God. And indeed, one of the things that we need to understand about Daniel, when I was preaching about Daniel before, I mentioned this, but the book of Daniel is a book that very clearly is like a big finger pointing to Jesus Christ. Everywhere in the book of Daniel, you're looking forward to the kingdom of Jesus coming. And so their wisdom was really wisdom about Jesus. Now, some people might say, but could Daniel in the Old Testament know about Jesus? Well, the answer is Jesus said of Abraham, he knew my day and we rejoiced in it. You'll find that over in John chapter 8. He would have said the same thing about Daniel. Daniel saw my day and he rejoiced in it. You see, so this wisdom that Daniel had was wisdom that was rooted in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many bad and wicked things that are happening in the world today. We're witnessing the spiritual and moral collapse of the Western world. And the only way that the church in the future is going to stand is if we are rooted firmly in Scripture and completely committed to Jesus Christ. If you are feeling discouraged and troubled by all the things that are happening in the world, don't be, because the book of Daniel tells us God is sovereign. He's in control. He knows what's going on, and he is not worried one tiny bit. God looks down at man and he sees how puny we are. God can cut us off in a second. Now, one of the big troubles, I think, with many professing Christians today is that their minds are not being shaped by the Word of God. And so if our minds are not being shaped by the Word of God, we're not going to be able to stand strong in our day. I think that a lot of Christians are allowing themselves to have their minds shaped by the media, things that they listen on the television. You know, many years ago, my father, when we were young, said, "The television is an instrument of the devil." Ah, Dad, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, I sort of wonder now that he might not have been a prophet. Now, look, there are some good things on the television. We know that. But everything that we get, whether it be on the television or on the computer, we need to sieve through our godly perspective. You just can't take anything. By the way, don't the media, everybody thinks that when you turn the news on, you're going to get good, solid, true news. Let me tell you, it's not true. The ABC is full of leftists. And that's a fact. I mean, I watch the ABC news, but their leftist perspective comes out very, very clearly. And so you're not getting from the television, there's brainwashing that is going on. Whether you're watching the television, whether you're watching YouTube or whatever, there are people on there that will seek to brainwash you into thinking something that is wrong. And the only way you can stand against it is having your mind in the Word of God so that you're able to stand against it. So what can we do to stand firm for God in a pagan society? We must saturate our children in the Word of God. We saturate our own minds in the Word of God. But also this, we know that old saying, you know, it's not just hearing the Word of God that matters, it's doing it. It's standing on the Word of God. You know the children's song, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone." And that's what we do need in our day. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah stood firm for God in a pagan society. And it was costly, but God greatly rewarded them. Now, one person standing for God can make a big difference in the world. For example, one stubborn German Augustinian monk, Martin Luther, started a spiritual movement that revolutionized the church for the better. He was a person God used to start the Protestant Reformation. Now, I like this man. The fact that I've got German heritage probably colours my thinking a bit, but I particularly like Luther, and I like what happened on the 17th of April 1521 when he stood before the Diet of Worms in Germany. He stood before the most powerful man in all of Europe, Charles V. All the leading ecclesiastical leaders were there, and he was commanded to recant all the things that he'd written. And I'll repeat what he said on that occasion. He boldly said this. Now, you've got to have in mind what's going on here. He's standing before a huge assembly, and just about every one of them dislike him. And there's Charles V. This man has the right to have his head taken off. And he has been told, "You've got to recant," because all of his books are piled up there. And he's being told, "You've got to recant. You've got to say, all of that is rubbish. I shouldn't have written it." But this is what he said. He said, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in Pope or councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the Scriptures. I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen." Well, praise God, we still have people like that today. Let me tell you a story of modern Daniel and his wife from Northern Ireland. Now, there are Christians who live in Belfast, Northern Ireland, who bravely stood against an LGBT activist who targeted their bakery. In 2014, they refused to make a cake that had the words on it, support gay marriage. They couldn't make that cake because it went against their conscience. In consequence, the LGB activist, Mr. Gareth Lee, and by the way, he got taxpayers' money, £250,000 worth of taxpayers' money, to fight his case, and he won his first case against them. Now, you imagine nobody helped them, or at least the government didn't help them. I think Christians did, but they appealed to the High Court, and in 2018 they actually won their case in Northern Ireland. And as I said, their names, his name was Daniel and his wife, Amy MacArthur. And this is what Amy MacArthur said following their win in the High Court. She said, "I would say to other Christians, do not be afraid to take your stand for God's word because he is so faithful and he will bring you through it. The past 4 years has really strengthened my faith in God, his comfort and strength and peace. For that alone, it would have been worth it." And this is what her husband said. He said, "This judgment carries so much weight because it guarantees free speech for Christians all over the UK. People ask you, was it worth it going through all this? And I answer them, absolutely yes. If there was ever a time when Christians need to dare to be Daniels, it is now, the age that we're living in, because there are huge pressures coming upon us. And one person can make a difference. One person you just need to dare, as it were, to be a Daniel, to stand alone in a pagan society and say, no, this is the word of God, and I stand here firm on this principle." That is what we have got to do in this day, when all these pressures, brainwashing and everything else is being thrown at us from every angle. We are to stand firm, rooted firmly in the word of God, and to do everything we can to the people around us, to the people in our family, to root them in the truth of God's word so that we may stand firm in difficult days. Amen.